It's my privilege to join with Nicholas in welcoming you this afternoon. Appreciate each one who's come, and again, we have visitors with us, and we're glad to see you. We often sing, there's much to do, there's work on every hand. And you and I need to be to the work. In just a moment, Jason's going to come and lead us in the first and last verses of number 113, To the Work, which sets the stage for our study this afternoon. The song suggests, to the work, to the work. We are servants of God. Let us follow the path that our Master has trod. With the balm of His counsel, our strength to renew. Let us do with our might what our hands find to do. To the work, to the work. Let the hungry be fed to the fountain of life. Let the weary be led. In the cross and its banner our glory shall be. While we herald the tidings, salvation is free. To the work, to the work. There is labor for all, for the kingdom of darkness and error shall fall, and the name of Jehovah exalted shall be. In the loud swelling chorus, salvation is free. To the work, in the strength of the Lord, and a robe and a crown shall our labor reward, when the home of the faithful our dwelling shall be, and we shout with the ransom, salvation is free. And the words of the chorus, toiling on, toiling on, toiling on, toiling on, let us hope, let us watch and labor till the Master comes. Jason? Beautiful song, isn't it? To the work. God has always had work for His people to do and expected His people to be to the work. I suggest to you in the first place that Adam was to the work of garden dressing and keeping. The first work given by God to man was that of a gardener. When God formed man of the dust of the ground and placed him in the garden, He put upon him the responsibility, as stated in verse 15, to dress it and to keep it. If you've done any work out in the garden, that word toil might come to mind as you take out the weeds. Anybody been working in the garden lately and taking weeds out of the garden, planting? You may have a mother or dad who might say to you, to the work of gardening. As you work out in the garden. As I thought about to the work, not only did I think about how that Adam was to the work of garden dressing and keeping, but how that Noah was to the work of ark making. Remember Genesis 6? When man slipped away from the Lord and God saw that the wickedness of man was great and He purposed to send a global flood to destroy all flesh, but made provision for the salvation of Noah and his family. He commissioned the patriarch Noah in Genesis 6:14, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood." Can you hear Noah saying to his sons, "To the work of ark making"? There's a flood coming. As God said, "I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die," verse 17. And God gave him the pattern by which to build it. And so they had to be to the work, didn't they? Had to get the gopher wood and bring it to the construction site. God gave them the blueprint by which to build that, the length and the breadth and the height and a window. To the work of putting that window in. To the work of making the door of the ark. We've got another story to finish. To the work of that second story. To the work of that third story. And so Noah and his family were involved in the work of ark making. And how that in Genesis 6 and verse 22, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." If you'd been Noah, would you have been to the ark making work? Would that ark have been prepared? As Hebrews 11 says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." But just as Adam was to the work of garden dressing and keeping, and Noah was to the work of ark making, Israel was to the work in lots of ways. Israel was to the work of holy garment making. In Exodus chapter 28, we read of the priest's office and how that garments were to be made. In verse 2, "Thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty." You've been involved in garment making. You know there's work involved in that, right? Somebody had to be to the work of making those garments. In verse 4, "These are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate and an ephod and a robe and a broidered coat, a miter and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." If you'd been among the Israelites at that time, would you have been to the work of garment making? Verse 8 talks about the curious girdle of the ephod, which is upon it, shall be of the same, now listen, according to the work thereof. And so somebody had to be to the work of holy garment making, didn't they? But also Israel was not only to the work of holy garment making, they were to the work of the tabernacle. In Exodus chapter 25, you remember reading of the Lord's instructions given through Moses concerning a tabernacle to be built, a portable place of worship. He said in verse 8, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." And so they were to the work of sanctuary making or tabernacle construction. And this was to be done according to the divine blueprint, wasn't it? Notice in verse 9, he said, "According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle." Just as God gave an ark fashion, he gave a tabernacle pattern with the instruction in verse 40, "Look that thou make them after their pattern which was showed thee in the mount." When you read Exodus 35, you find the people to the work of tabernacle building, sanctuary making. Exodus 25 is the instruction, and chapter 35 begins the construction. In verse 21, the Bible says, "They came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering." What did they bring it to? Listen, to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And so the people of God were to the work of making the tabernacle. Would you have been involved in that? Could it be said, as it was in Exodus 40 and in verse 17, that the tabernacle was set up, and in verse 33 that the work was finished? You know why the tabernacle was set up and finished? Because the people were to the work of tabernacle building. But as the people of Israel were to the work of tabernacle building, or sanctuary making, they were also to the work of temple building. We've entered that period of Old Testament history in our Sunday and Wednesday night studies. As David had a plan to build a house for God, but God had other plans. He said he'd been a man of war, shed too much blood, and that his son Solomon would do that work. But David, while he was yet alive, made many preparations and provisions for it. You can read about those in 1 Chronicles 28, among other places. But as you read of the reign of Solomon in 1 Kings chapters 5 and 6, you find the people to the work of temple building in 1 Kings chapter 5. And in verse 5, I purpose to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. And as you read on, you'll find where in verse 13, King Solomon raised a levy out of all Israel. And the levy was 30,000 men. And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month by courses. A month they were in Lebanon and 2 months at home. And then Solomon, according to verse 15, had 70,000 that bear burdens and 80,000 hewers in the mountains. Beside the chief of Solomon's officers, which were over the work, 3,300, which ruled over the people that wrought in the work. And the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, and huge stones to lay the foundation of the house. And Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them, and the stone squarers. So they prepared timber and stones to build the house. When I read that, I think about this song, "To the Work, To the Work." They were servants of God, weren't they? And they were to the work of temple building. And what a great attitude that Solomon had toward that building. In verse 9 of chapter 6, the Bible says, "So he built the house and finished it." You know why they were able to build the house and finish it? Because the people of Israel were to the work of temple building. But as they were to the work of temple building, we find them to the work of wall rebuilding. When you come to the close of the book of 2 Chronicles, you find some of the saddest words in your Bible when in 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 15, the Lord God sent to his people by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. It had gotten to the point that there was nothing that could be done for them. And so judgment came upon them. The Chaldeans came, and they're carried away into Babylonian captivity. Watch verse 19. Look at the desolation that came. The Bible says they burnt the house of God and break down the wall of Jerusalem and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels. And so we find a time when that wall that the people had worked to build has been torn down. But we leave the period of exile for the period of return and restoration. A happy day when God's people are allowed to return to their homeland to occupy that place and to rebuild the temple and the wall. Notice in the book of Nehemiah how that Nehemiah, when he viewed the walls of Jerusalem in Nehemiah 2 and verse 13, he sounded a building call in verse 17. He said, "Come and let us build up the wall." And I like the reaction of verse 18 when they said, "Let us rise up and build." He said, "Let's build," and they said, "Let's build." Notice in the book of Nehemiah that in chapter 3 we have recorded the names of them that were involved in the building of the wall. We sometimes sing a song, "Is Your Name Written There?" And that's talking about that page white and fair. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? But I got to thinking about another application that could be made from Nehemiah chapter 3. If you'd been among the children of Israel and it came to the work of wall rebuilding, could your name be written there? Would your name have been recorded in Nehemiah chapter 3? And a number of times it is said that they repaired. Repairs needed to be made. Work was to be done. And they were to the work of wall rebuilding. In fact, we find family being involved in that. Look at verse 12. The Bible says, "Next unto him repaired Shallum, the son of Holohesh, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem." Look at who was with him. The Bible says, "He and his daughters." If you'd been this man, would you have seen the value of having your children involved in the work that was being done? Would your name have been recorded? But you know, not everybody was to the work, unfortunately. We read the sad statement in verse 5, which says, "Their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord." You know, just as there have always been those who have been to the work, there have been some who have not been to the work. There have been some who, unfortunately, will not put their necks to the work of the Lord. Let me ask us today, which of these best describes us? To the work, or put not their necks to the work of the Lord? Even in the face of great opposition, they were to the work. Not everybody was in favor of the work being done. In chapter 4, verse 1, find Sanballat, filled with wrath, took great indignation and mocked the Jews. They faced ridicule and name-calling. What do these feeble Jews? In fact, Tobiah said in verse 3, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. They were despised, verse 4. But you know the Bible says in verse 6, so built we the wall. And that was accomplished in a very short period of time, according to chapter 6 and verse 15. The wall was finished in 50 and 2 days. You know why the wall was finished in 50 and 2 days? Even in the face of great opposition? Because they were to the work. They had a mind to work, verse 6. Verse 17 says, they which build it on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. And what a great attitude they had toward this work of wall rebuilding. When in verse 19 they said, the work is great and large. And in verse 21, the Bible says, so we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. You can't read that and not be impressed with the fact that Israel was to the work of wall rebuilding. But as you think about to the work, Jesus was to the work of the Father. I recall reading in the second chapter of Luke where the mother of Jesus and Joseph began to try to find him. He was left behind. And as they were searching for him, verse 48 finds his mother saying, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. You remember the question he asked? Verse 49, listen to it. How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about, what were you about, Jesus? My father's business. And in the book of John chapter 4, and in verse 34, Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. In John 9 and verse 4, he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. It's no wonder then that when you come to the Lord's Prayer, as recorded in John chapter 17, in his petition to the Father, he is able to say in verse 4, I've glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. The Father gave work for the Son to do. And Jesus, the Son of God, was able to say, I have finished the work. Why? Because he was to the work. To the work. But just as Adam was to the work of garden dressing and keeping, Noah was to the work of ark making, and Israel was to the work of garment making, tabernacle building, as well as temple building and wall rebuilding. And as Jesus was to the work of the Father, let me suggest to you in the remainder of our time that you and I need to be to the work. We need to be to the work of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 58, Paul said to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let me suggest to us in song that we need to be to the work in lots of ways. We begin with Song 93, A Soul Winner for Jesus. May I suggest to you that we need to be to the work of soul winning? In Proverbs 11 and verse 30, the wise man said, he that winneth souls is what? Wise. We're going to sing one verse of each of these songs that are pointed out. Nicholas will come and lead us in a verse of Song number 93. In addition to that, we need to be to the work of bringing out the message. Number 282 suggests there's a message true and glad for the sinful and the sad. Remember the next words? Ring it out. Tell the world of saving grace. Make it known in every place. Help the needy ones to know Him from whom all blessings flow. Sin and doubt to sweep away till shall dawn the better day, till the sinful world be won for Jehovah's mighty Son. Ring it out. Jason. Not only do we need to be to the work of soul winning and ringing out the message, we need to be to the work of rescuing the perishing. Song number 497 appeals to us to rescue the perishing. Jesus said, as recorded in Luke 13:3, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." When Peter had a conversation with Simon, who in thought sinned, remember what he told him? "Thy money perish with thee. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Peter recorded in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And so we sing, "Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save." Nicholas. Across the page, we need to be to the work of throwing out the lifeline. Picture yourself at the ocean. You're in the water, and you're being carried out with the tide. Can you imagine the joy that would fill your heart when somebody would come and throw you a lifeline, and you can be pulled to safety? There is a brother whom someone should save. Somebody's brother. Oh, who then will dare to throw out the lifeline, his peril to share? Verse 4 says, "Soon will the season of rescue be o'er. Soon will they drift to eternity's shore. Haste then, my brother, no time for delay, but throw out the lifeline and save them today." As you think about this great message, to the work, let me suggest to you that we need to be to the work of seeking the lost. Number 528, the mission of Jesus in few words, as recorded in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The song suggests in verse 2, seeking the lost and pointing to Jesus, souls that are weak and hearts that are sore, leading them forth in ways of salvation, showing the path to life evermore, going afar, upon the mountain, bringing the wanderer back again into the fold of my Redeemer, Jesus the Lamb, for sinners slain. You remember the parable that the Lord told about the lost sheep? How the man that had care for the lost would leave the 99 and go into the wilderness and seek and search for that one that was lost. And when he found it, he brought it home and there was rejoicing. May we be to the work of seeking the lost. The next page, 529. What about being to the work of bringing them in? You remember reading about Andrew, Simon's brother, in John 1? When he found the truth in Christ, remember the first thing that he did was? He found his brother and he brought him to Jesus. Hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear, out in the desert dark and drear, calling the lambs who've gone astray. Far from the shepherd's fold away. Who'll go and help this shepherd kind, help him the little lambs to find? Who'll bring the lost ones to the fold where they'll be sheltered from the cold? Out in the desert, hear their cry, out on the mountain, wild and high. Hark, 'tis the Master speaks to thee. Go find my lambs where'er they be. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. We need to be to the work of bringing them in. In addition to that, we need to be to the work of sending the light. In 563, there's a song that's based upon a Macedonian call. Remember those words? In Acts 16:9, when there stood a man of Macedonia who said, come over into Macedonia and help us. Can you imagine being without light, to grope in darkness? It doesn't have to be that way. Because we read where thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, 105. But the light has to be sent. And you and I need to be to the work of sending the light. Yes, there's a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves. There are souls to rescue. There are souls to save. We've heard the Macedonian call today. And a golden offering at the cross we lay. Let us pray that grace may everywhere abound and a Christ-like spirit everywhere be found. Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. You know how we gather jewels for a crown above? By being to the work of sending the light. Nicholas. Let us suggest to you one other area in song in which we need to be to the work. And that is in the language of Song 571. Let us be to the work of bringing in the sheaves. The psalmist said, "He that goeth forth bearing precious seed shall come rejoicing, bringing his sheaves." Psalm 126 and verse 6. The song suggests sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontide and the dewy eve, waiting for the harvest and the time for reaping. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, sowing in the sunshine, sowing in the shadows, fearing neither clouds nor winter's chilling breeze. By and by the harvest and the labor ended, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, going forth with weeping, sowing for the Master. Though the loss sustained, our spirit often grieves. When our weeping's over, He will bid us welcome. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Remember the parable of the sower, Luke 8? The Lord talked about the sower, went forth to sow the seed. It fell four places. Some fell by the wayside. Some fell upon rocky or stony ground. Some among thorns. And some upon good ground. And of those four places the seed fell, only one was productive, the good ground. And that represents those who, with an honest and good heart, receive the gospel seed, the word of the kingdom, and it brings forth fruit in their lives. Since we do not know the hearts of men and women, we just simply need to scatter the precious seed where'er it may be found and pray that it'll find lodging in an honest and good heart. God will see fit to give the increase so that we can bring in the sheaves. Nicholas. And so as God's people have been to the work, may it be so of us. May we be to the work. In James 1 and in verse 25, James said, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." We're going to sing a song to invite you to answer heaven's call. And everything's been made ready and convenient that you might enjoy all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. The Lord's church is a vineyard. It's a place of work. Would you be hired into the vineyard today, having heard the word, to put your faith and trust in it, to repent of your sins, to confess with your mouth, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," we'll baptize you. And you can enter that field of work. And whatever your hands find to do, do it with your might, toiling on as the servants of God. Maybe you've already entered the vineyard, but you've